Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Good to be in the house of God today. Appreciate you being here as we look in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we look in the Bible, we're going to read verses 10 through 12 when we get down there here in a second. But right quickly, the theme of this whole book is the day of the Lord. And you might want to mark this down somewhere that all second epistles in the New Testament will always deal with the second coming of the Lord. That's always like that. In this particular one, we saw last week, I believe, the work of the Lord in chapter 1. This week we get to the theme of this chapter is the wrath of the Lord. And as we look down in the theme of chapter 2, key verse is verse 14. It says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this centers around Christ and not us. And this chapter in particular, 17 verses, 381 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. Two simple breakdowns of this chapter. The first 10 verses deal with the day of the Lord, or the first 12. And then verses 13 through 17 deal with the disciples of the Lord. And we'll look at all that verse by verse. So we're going to pick up reading in verse 10. The Bible says there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. As we look in this portion of Scripture today, there is a very plain theme set out before us in verses 10 through 12, and I'll preach to you on this today, on the marks of misled members. The marks of misled members. They say the biggest tragedy in church is for somebody to hear the gospel and die and go to hell. And there's a lot of misled people in this world, but we want to look in the Word of God today and see this thing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Father, we come to You and we pray, God, that You'll just move and do a great work in our hearts and lives and help us today, Lord God, to follow after You. Lord, while we're here in the house of God today, we pray, Lord, for Your understanding to be given to us of the Word of God. Just as Jesus opened the understanding of those two disciples over there on Emmaus Road, He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I pray, God, we want to claim the promise of Your Word. Psalm 119, verse 18, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I pray, God, that You'd move on our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God and help us, Lord God, to take this in and apply it to our lives. Father, I pray, God, today that You'd help me to preach, Lord, like it's my last time, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank You in advance for everything You're going to do for us. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen. As we look in the Word of God today, if you look back up at verse 1, He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that obviously takes place somewhere, right? He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So as we get to looking at this thing, Paul believed it could have happened in his day. It was just that the coming of our Lord. But he says this, let no man deceive you in verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And there's a little comma right there in your Bible. That falling away right there is the term apostasy, is where we get that term from. Apostasy means leaving one position and moving to another. Webster's defined it as it relates to religion, as an abandonment of what one has voluntarily professed, or a total desertion of the principles of faith. The term is used by Christians to describe a turning away from Bible doctrine. And the Bible itself teaches us that apostasy among professing Christians will increase as this age of the church progresses. You'll see a digression of the truth. And I do believe we've seen that in the last 100 years, sure enough. But as we look at this, this deals with prophecy somewhat here. And there's a common thread amongst people out there that probably would never go to church, or they go to church part-time, and they study Bible prophecy. They read what Jack Van Impe says on Bible prophecy. They go over here and see what Creflo Dollar says on Bible prophecy. They go over here and they see what Benny Hinn says on Bible prophecy. Have you got such and such's book on Bible prophecy? There's a reason why people study that, and I asked one of them one time, and he slipped up and told me the truth. I said, you know, you're looking for Oliver Green's book, you're looking for this one's book and that's book. Why do you study Bible prophecy? And this is exactly what they said to me. Well, just in case the rapture happens, I'll see all this stuff unfolding, and I'll know it's time to get saved. You know when it's time to get saved? When you realize that right there. That's showing you're not saved right now. Today is the day of salvation, not the day after the rapture. There's a lot of folks that are determined they're going to leave behind gospel tracts for folks that they'll see this stuff happening. They'll say, hey, wait a minute, this is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. Everything that's happening here is in the Bible. But there'll be one group of people that it won't matter to one way or another, and that's the religious lost people of this world. That's the ones who have heard of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, have been preached to and told that that is the only way of salvation. If they fake a profession of faith or they do something like that, they're just going to wind up being misled. And the sad tragedy is it's them that misleads themselves. There's a lot of folks in this day and age that you and I live in that, but if we asked them, what's the biggest problem in the church today? What is the biggest problem we got? I'm not talking about asking us. I'm talking about asking them. They're going to say hypocrites. I did a little study on the word hypocrite, and I found this definition. It's someone who hides behind a mask and plays an identity that's not their own. You can't tell who they are when they got the mask on. Is this you or is this you type thing? And when we look at the word hypocrite as it's used in the Bible and the way it's used in common everyday language, it's somebody that professes to be saved that obviously is not saved. Their fruit bears out that they're not an apple tree. They're an orange or a pear or a pineapple or a palm tree. I don't want to hear that. But we see in verses 10 through 12 the literal marks of misled members. And these are folks that have made professions of faith that are alive before the rapture of the church. The rapture will take place. They'll live right through it and never go out with it. And they'll never know anything happened. In verse 10 it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, notice where it's at, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, number one mark of a misled member is they've never been saved. They may have made 10 professions, but they've never been saved. And what happens is that word deceivableness there, when it's used in the Bible, it's used of a lost deceiver when describing a man. Either he's deceiving somebody else or he's deceiving himself. But it says with all deceivableness of this word, unrighteousness. You know what that might as well say? Anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-Christ. Because listen, there is no riding the fence with God. He doesn't say it's okay to be righteous one day and unrighteous the next. It's not okay to walk around and say, well, I know we do things unrighteous, but we're doing it for the righteous one. No, that ain't how that works. Listen, there's an answer for that crowd in Romans chapter 6. It goes like this, God forbid, God forbid. I notice as we look at this verse, I see that the misled member, according to this verse, obviously has joined a church somewhere. So what kind of join? I don't know. What kind you join? You tell me. Because see, there's all kind of ways to join churches. I found out, listen to this, and before y'all start throwing things, you let me finish. Do you know that Billy Graham has never attended First Baptist Church of Spartanburg? You say, well, what difference does that make? That's where he's a member at. He's never even walked in the door of the place. Yeah. Get this one. You talking about the modern age? He joined by email. Wow. You never thought you'd hear that. So somebody joined the church by email to us today. Well, I got news for you. There is no internet shepherd.
Right.
We don't join churches by email. We join the church that we attend and that we go to, that we're a part of, that God put us there.
Sure.
We don't say, well, I like that church back home, you know. That church back home, it's a good church and all that. And I'm gonna move up to South Carolina, but I'm going to keep my membership back there. Why would you do that?
Right.
That's not where you go to church at.
That's right. Yeah.
Is that right?
You're right. Amen.
When the day I surrendered to preach, the pastor was preaching. He said this, "Oh, I just love that little old country church I'm part of." He said, "You didn't tithe at that one, and you don't tithe at this one. Listen, please don't join this church." I said, "Lord, have mercy. I'm glad I'm surrendering to preach today, not surrendering to tithe." Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, he says they've joined a church, and here's the other part of it. They've been baptized in some way or form. They're religious. Yeah. So what kind of baptism could it be? I don't know. How'd you get baptized? How was it they baptized you? Do you remember? Listen, there's all kind of ways to get baptized, but there's only one of them that the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
There's seven baptisms in the Bible. Which one did you get?
Mom.
So I didn't know there was but one. Are you misled? You joined a church, you got baptized. Well, if there's seven baptisms in the Bible, they all a type of one, which is being baptized into Christ. Mm-hmm. All the rest of them are types. And I look at this thing and I see people everywhere. If I ask them, "Are you saved?" S-A-V-E-D, they say, "I've been baptized." That can mean anything. To the holiness, that means they rolled around the floor and jibber-jabbered and everything else. To the Roman Catholic, it means I don't remember it, but the priest, he either ducked my head in a pool or sprinkled some water on top of my head. To the Baptist, it means they filled up a pool. To the Methodist, it means they sprinkled or poured water on top of me. To the Presbyterian, he was always predestined to be that way.
Come on.
They're misled.
Right.
Why are they misled? Well, it said because of the deceivableness of unrighteousness, and because this reason right here, he says, because, right here in the middle of the verse, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They never received the love of the truth. You figure this out. How does somebody come to God and say, "I want you to save me, God, and I believe that you're going to give me a perfect salvation with a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ"? And then right after said profession of faith, they can't find their way perfectly back to the sanctuary where they're supposed to be at worshiping the Lord.
Come on.
What happened to them? I'm going to tell you what happened to them. They got misled.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't receive the love of the truth they might be saved. They salved the conscience so that they might go on in life.
Right.
They made Granny feel okay about them even though they're a dirtbag.
Mm. Come on.
Are you ready for this one?
They
got them some baptizing and joined the church so their old lady would get off their back. They come down to the church and joined so she'd come back or whatever it may have been. Or she got caught Facebooking with an old flame from high school.
Right.
Get you some baptizing, that'll fix it. But they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see that on the Bible? I mean, that's plain as day.
Yeah.
It didn't say they didn't profess something.
Right.
It didn't say they wasn't religious. Yeah. It didn't say they wasn't a church member that was baptized. It said they received not one thing. Just one. That's the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Right.
You ever seen these pictures that say you've tried everything else, try Jesus? Jesus ain't up for trying. He's the Lord and Savior. He's the crucified one that was resurrected from the dead by God Himself. He's God in the manifest in the flesh. He lives in others by faith when they receive the love of the truth and are born again by the grace of God.
Yeah.
What's wrong with these people in verse 10? But the mark they have is they've never been saved. So who knows that? They do. See, there's nobody under the sound of my voice, no matter where you're at, here, there, wherever, that you know if you're saved. You know it. You might get out of whack. You might get out of sorts. But listen, when God saves a sinner, He seals him by the Spirit of God. There's no way around that thing. You don't get unsealed and you don't break the seal. He seals you, it says, until the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And over there in chapter 4, verse 30 of the book of Ephesians, He seals you until the day of redemption. So there is no getting out of the thing. But I find out also, look at this one, verse 11. They also, another mark of these misled members is they'll be left at the rapture. He says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This lie that's referred to there in that verse is not just one lie, but it's a person. They've dealt with him all the way down through here in all this chapter. That's the Antichrist. And that lie he's going to tell, that one lie that's going to sink the whole ship for all these religious lost people is, he's going to show up and he's not going to say, "Hey, everybody, I'm the Antichrist. I'm here to make sure all of you go to hell." Here's the lie. I'm God. I am God. And the Hindu's going to look at him and say, "I thought you was an elephant and a coyote and a thing and a thing and a thing." I'm all of them. I am God. He's going to look over at the Catholic and he's going to say, "I am God to you." He's going to look at all the Protestants and say, "I am your God." He's going to look up to all the Eskimos in Alaska and they're going to say, "You're that spirit." He said, "I am that spirit. I am God." All the Indians are going to look up and they say, "You're that great white spirit." He said, "I'm him." And all these confused church members are going to say, "I remember the preacher saying God would come one day." And like that, you'll take it in. These people at this point in time that have heard the gospel have been sealed to their doom at that point. There'll be a great number of people saved during the 7-year tribulation. God already has marked out 144,000 male Jewish virgins over there that he's going to use as his preachers during the time of tribulation. They're going to preach the gospel and people are going to get saved, just like the old days, as they say. But there's one crowd that won't. They have believed a lie, and now that they believe that lie, before they took the thing in, God sent them a strong delusion. You see, this point of the Lord deals with you, and 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 you say, "Well, I don't want everybody to know I'm really faking this thing and all this other stuff." It's okay, honey. There'll be a time when he won't deal with you.
Come on.
There'll be a time when he'll send you a strong delusion, and you won't ever have to worry about it again.
Come on.
You'll think when that Antichrist shows up, you'll think, "Well, there's God I've been not praying to this whole time." Oh, and he's a good-looking man, too. Look at there. Look at this. He said that they should believe a lie. They've told God no so much that now God's telling them no. Saying, "That's it. No more. You didn't want me? Maybe you'll want this." And as the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to have every solution. The day he walks in the UN thing up there, they're going to all say, "That's the man we want to lead us." And he's going to say, "I've got the solution that will fix all the problems." And they'll bow down to him and they'll give him carte blanche of everything he wants to do. Everything. So one world leader, they're already headed to it. One world currency, as good as done. What about them old Bible-thumping people that used to street preach out front here and call us a bunch of reprobates? They're gone. And if we find any more of them, we'll chop their heads off. Yay, capital punishment for all the Bible-thumpers. That's your liberal crowd saying this, by the way. It's kind of funny how they don't believe in guns, don't believe in all this, but they think you are to die. I see that there's still, even after the rapture, these lost people will still be attending church. There'll be some churches in which the rapture takes place. 1 or 2 or 10 people will be gone, no matter what the name on the outside of the church is. And the people there will forget about them by the next week and go on to the next thing. We got to get our band together. We got hymns to sing. We got this. Everybody get in the choir. Let's go. Let's get this going. Let's get this going. And they'll still be attending church. And even then, they'll still be leading a double life. Because the way they act in church will not be the way they act outside the church. It'll be as if there's two different people in one body. It's called a hypocrite, remember? Here's my mask. You can't tell my identity. When I get out of here, I'll put this mask aside and I'll be somebody else. Or who knows, maybe you put on another mask out there and you're like 3 or 4 people. Who knows? So you think we're crazy? You got it, honey. You got it. I think that people do that stuff. They are deceiving their own selves, because you know what's so sad? Probably everybody else knows this, but you. I see that they're still playing church. I was looking at something, and I ran across something over here. I want to read to you. It's in John chapter 12, verse 43. I'm coming right back to 2 Thessalonians. I'll just read this to you. But if you want to turn there, you're always welcome to. John chapter 12, verse 43. There, listen, still playing church after all these years. It says this. Here's why they do it. Verse 43 of John chapter 12. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why would somebody constantly want to lead a double life and do this, and you're going to wind up left at the rapture? Because you like people saying, you a good old boy, ain't you? And you tell them, yes, I am a good old boy. And say, you a good old gal, ain't you? You say, I sure am a good old gal. And you love hearing that from people. But you know what you don't love hearing? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't like to hear that. You don't like to hear, for the wages of sin is death. You say, that's for the crackhead. That's for the cocaine person. That's for that meth crowd. That's for them prostitutes. That's for them lowlifes. Honey, you are the lowlife. And listen, if I drug one of them in here today and I said, I'm going to go get one of each one of them crowds, you say, sinner, and I'm going to bring them in here, I promise you this, they'd be sitting here fearing, trembling on them, because God will be dealing with them the whole time, just like he is with you. But you've come accustomed to know how to deal with it, so you don't look under conviction no more. You've escaped it, you think. But 1 second after that rapture, you won't worry about rapture or nothing else. You won't worry about it. They'll say something, what's this in this book about a pre-tribulation rapture? And the Antichrist say this, I'm already here. There's none. Yep. And every Calvinist and charismatic and Catholic that's been buying into that garbage that he's been teaching will fall right in line with him.
Right.
Oh, well, there wasn't one the whole time. I knew there wasn't one. I knew them people just trying to scare us and getting saved. Yeah, ain't you glad all them's gone? What happened to them? I guess X-Files happened. The aliens come got them. We made a deal with them. You take them and leave the good people. Maybe Planet X showed up again, and it drew all the negativity off planet Earth. That's us, by the way. There ain't very much negativity left, but we're here. I noticed that after all of this, in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says this about them. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah. It shows that the people that this mark of them being not saved, they'll be left at the rapture, but get this, they will love their sinful life even more. Because you see, what happened is, back in verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, that's the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit's pulled back to heaven. All the believers are gone. Now, there's a void of the Holy Spirit and the presence of a whole lot of crime. And I mean, you think things are bad now, wait till the Holy Spirit's gone. Wait till the Holy Spirit's gone, and listen, and you'll see things that you thought you would never see. But when you're left behind, it won't bother you. You'll think it's normal.
Yeah.
You'll think every time you watch, listen, every time they have a sodomite parade, you'll be marching in it. There won't be no spectators. You'll be saying, good for this crowd. We're glad. And you'll say, wait a minute, God, Mr. God, did you do this? He's going to say, I sure did. I made them that way. He's a liar and a deceiver.
Right.
Has been from the beginning.
Amen.
They love sin in the past. There's always a fond recollection of sin. If you'll hold your place here and go over to the book of Jude, the last book before Revelation, there's something over here about them. Jude verse 4 and 5. You say, how are so many people getting done like this? They get taught that way, honey. That's how they get done this way. It says in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men who crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Hey, they're lost right now. Watch this. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into this word right here, lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, mister, I don't believe in the Trinity and try to teach otherwise. That's you. You're lost.
Right.
You're lost. You don't believe in the God of the Bible.
Right.
You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see JC in the words John Calvin come up more than Jesus Christ does. You see JC in anything comes up other than that. You might even think Julius Caesar. Who knows? But you look down at verse 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, he says. It says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Moses come down there and said, I'm leading this people out. Pharaoh said, you're not going to do it. God sent plague. Pharaoh kind of give in and he wouldn't give in. And that went back and forth. And finally God told Moses, we're going to have the Passover, and everybody's behind that thing, behind the blood. They're going to be saved. The rest of this crowd's firstborn is going to die. Pharaoh said, let them people go the next day. And then he changed his mind. He said, you know what? Now that they're gone, let's kill them. They'll be marching that way. We'll just come up behind them and kill them. That is unethical and immoral because they didn't even have an army.
Right.
They're going to attack innocent people from behind. So God said, gosh, what am I going to do? Pharaoh's the most powerful guy in the world. What will I ever do? So he did something really strange. He parted the water, let them get over. And by the time the whole army got in, took care of them. So what was that? Part one of the crowd that believed not. Part two is standing on the other side of that river that just passed through that water. If you go study your Bible, there's a generation of people God wouldn't let go in that promised land. And don't throw Moses in that crowd because he got to go during the time of Christ. Remember that? He just didn't get to lead the people into it. But he said that whole generation that believed not, what'd he do with them? It said he destroyed them. Where'd he do that at? In hell. Jesus said, fear him that's able to both destroy the body and soul. Fear him who's able to change the properties of your physical body and put you in hell and you burn forever. Fear him.
Yeah.
But you know what these people do? They love sin now. They said, nah. But the Bible says about them, listen to this. You ever heard somebody back in the old days, they'd call these women would call a man, if he said something, they'd say, you creep. You know where she got that from? It come from the Bible because they crept in unawares. They're just a bunch of creeps.
Yeah.
You know what else creeps? Bugs. Insects. What do? They creep in. Mice creep in. What do? They eat food.
Yeah.
They bring you all kind of good diseases to have that they'll share with you easily.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing good associated with that, are they? So when God calls them creeps over here, I think he knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
Look at this. They love sin now. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, they not only love sin now, they'll continue in it. It'll be a heyday of sin for them. Their life already bears out this testimony that this is them. And no matter how they try to wiggle out of it, it's still there. In Romans chapter 1, if you look in verse 28, these people are not saved. They'll be left at the rapture and they'll love sin and sinful lives. The Bible says in verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Have you ever thought about this being kind of prophetic towards this tribulation period where God's going to have this crowd that sits here and says, oh, we saved, we okay, and really they've been playing church the whole time? He'll turn them over to a reprobate mind in a second with a strong delusion.
Yep.
Watch this. He said to do those things which are not convenient. And he says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, it says. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they commit such things are worthy of death. They said, give them capital punishment. But it says here, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They love their sinful lives. What's happened to them? It's not a strange thing, and it didn't catch God unawares. Did you know that? If you look over at Matthew chapter 13, I'll show you something. I believe this will help you more than anything else I've said today. Matthew chapter 13, look down at verse 24. It says here, in another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. All my modern Bible versions miss this right here. You know what a tare is? A tare looks like wheat.
Yeah.
All the modern Bibles, the perversions, you know what they say? Weeds. I'm not dumb. A weed and wheat look entirely different. So I guess we could accuse them of mistranslating God's holy word and violating the principle thereof, because God's given this parable to show you they'd be two things look exactly like. It's different on the inside. So what happens? One of them bows down at the harvest, another one stands straight up.
Yeah.
That's the difference between wheat and a tare. A tare is empty.
Yeah.
He said, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sirs, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Wonder who that was. Who's called the enemy in the Bible? The servant said unto him, wilt thou go then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What did he say do with them tares again? Burn them. Now, it's kind of an odd thing here that he says, take that fake thing, just let it stay there, but when we get it all taken in, they'll get it in there in that wheat floor, and they'll start doing this with that wheat, and all the stuff that when they start threshing that wheat, they'll figure out which one's the wheat and the tare, and they'll take them tares and move them off to the side and gather that wheat. As they put these in the barn, they'll take them over there, they'll all be gathered together over there. And so, what are you going to do with all that stuff out here? He says, set it on the fire. Do you see the picture there? You got folks that's saved. They got something in here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, sealed in the day of redemption. And when you go through all them trials in life and God starts letting your wheat be threshed, listen, he's not looking to find out what you can take. He's doing it so you'll know what you are. He'll move you right on into that barn called heaven over there. You say, I ain't never heard heaven like in a barn. Wait for it. If we deserved anything other but what the cow stayed in heaven, I'd be okay with it, because that's about what we really deserve. But listen, his barn ain't like other barns. His barn's a great big old mansion with many mansions inside of it. That's where all the wheat gets to go. Tares, the lost fake people that's been playing church and all this other stuff, moves them out there, bundles them together, sets fire to them. And listen to this. The fire that God will set to the soul of the wicked is a fire that will burn forever and never consume them.
Right.
He created the thing. He can alter its properties. But the question is, if you look at the word misled, is that you? You misled? Jesus said, I come to have that they might have life and have more abundantly. Is there any life to you? No man, Jesus said, can come to me and said, the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Did he draw you?
No.
Did you respond to him? Or are you trying to get over on somebody? You need to look inside yourself and determine this stuff before we walk out of this building today. In a few minutes, we're going to have something happen here, and it's happened to you a lot. Here's what it is. I'm going to call the piano player. She's going to play an invitation. And while she's playing, instead of you trying to figure out what you going to have for dinner and, who's coming over today and how you going to get out of coming to church tonight and all them other little things you go through while the invitation's going on, why don't you look at it like it this way and say, Lord, I want to quit being fake. I don't want to be misled anymore. Lord, I'd like to enjoy coming to church. Lord, I'd like to enjoy these sermons. But I hate the preacher. He says that stuff and I hate him. I hate your word. I won't even open it during the week. Lord, if they had a Bill Clinton $3 bill in here today, it'd be more real than I am. Why don't you just commit all this stuff to yourself and make today your day of salvation and quit playing church. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come to you today. And we pray, God, that you'll move on folks' hearts.